The standard that God uses to measure our growth is found in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It said, "He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual workings in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The ultimate yardstick of all of our lives as believers is not how much you know, but how much you grow. Spiritually speaking, we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think it's also true that what you do not know can hurt you, but most of us know far more than we get around to putting into practice. I think we'd all agree to that we know a whole lot more than what we put into practice. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual growth and maturity here, and that's something that affects all of us. That's a need of all of our lives. You've never reached the point that you can say, "Well, I've arrived." And so we all need to grow in grace and continue to grow as we serve the Lord. Paul said the reason that God gave gifts of grace to the members of the body of Christ is that they might successfully function as a church, each making his or her proper contribution to the whole, thus bringing the church to maturity. You know, there are jobs and opportunities for ministry in the church, and people in the church have to fill those places. And I'm convinced that God has gifted us as Christians with all the gifts that we need to operate, you know, in the church and to be able to function in a proper manner that would honor and glorify him. Notice what he says in verse 13. Paul says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So, brethren, here is the goal towards which we ought to all be striving for. Each one of us ought to have a desire to be that perfect man, that perfect woman, that perfect young man, young lady, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, and putting into practice that which we know. Of course, we understand that this word perfect does not mean sinless, because that's something that none of us can do, that is to be perfect in a sinless way. And we'll never be perfect like that in this life. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "In the past we have all sinned, and in the present, we all come short of the glory of God." It just reminds us that we're not perfect. Sometimes we kid ourselves and we say something like this, that "I'm almost perfect." No, I don't want to bust your bubble, but you've got a long way to go to be almost perfect. The word perfect here means mature. God wants each of us to grow up and become mature in our faith. And I'm here to tell you that's something that every one of us can do. We can all be mature in the faith. Although the scripture uses the masculine noun man here, he is not referring just to the male populace. We understand that the word man here, that's used for man, is a word that includes all people, male and female. The NIV puts it like this: "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning that in a church, there are many jobs that need to be filled. You know, I guess I can meddle a little bit since I am the pastor. But, you know, I put out a plea that we needed someone to help in the nursery. I've had one person say that they'd be interested in helping. Just one. Now, I know I don't want to change diapers, you know. I'm not good at it. When we were raising the kids, I wasn't good at it. To say that I didn't do it, I'd be lying. I had to do some of it. But somebody's got to do it. And I want to encourage you, whatever needs to be done in the church, somebody's got to step up. God has gifted somebody to be able to do that. And if you only have to go in there once every 2 months or three, that's not bad, is it? That's something that everybody can do. And I don't understand why folks don't want to serve. Just to be honest with you. I don't understand why folks don't want to do something for the cause of Christ. When I stop and think what he's done for me, I want to serve him. And I want to let him know that I love him and I appreciate all that he's done. And I want to show him, not just talk a good fight, but I want to show him. You know, I sometimes have a tendency to think that we come to church and it's a whole lot easier to sit around the table than it is to go out in the fields and go to work. That song, I think, says it quite well. When Philip was growing up, you know, he played basketball and football at Ramsey and Southside, and he always was afraid that he was not going to grow. His grandmother told him, just crushed him, that I think you've got all your growing in. You're not going to grow anymore. And that was when he was in the eighth and ninth grade. Well, he didn't grow as much as he wanted to in the ninth grade, and we put a little mark beside, on the frame of the door, and we'd measure how tall he was, and we did that for a while, and he was just so frustrating that he wasn't growing like he wanted to grow. But one year, between the ninth and the tenth grade, when he went into high school at Southside, seemed like in that year he grew about 5 inches. He was thrilled to death that he finally got to grow. Every now and then he would stand by that mark on the door just to see how much that he had grown, and he was thrilled that he was growing up. Well, God measures his children too, and he wants us to grow up, and he has a different standard. His yardstick is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means a standard that God uses to measure our growth this morning is the extent to which we are becoming more and more like Christ. I want to become more like him, don't you? I mean, that's why I come to church. That's why I read my Bible. That's why I pray. That's why I serve him. I want to become more and more like him. I want him, when I stand before him, to say, Carl, well done. And you do too. We all want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter. And I want to hear that, don't you? Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. God often measures each of us who are his children to see just how much we're growing. Not that he doesn't know, but he wants us to know just how much we're growing or the lack thereof. And his desire is that we become mature in the faith. Well, how do we become mature? We're to become mature in our stability. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul is saying that there are false teachers out there. There are false prophets out there. There are false doctrines out there. And the devil uses those things in order to deceive us. And if he can take that immature Christian and he can cause their faith to be eroded and they go back into sin, he's happy. It's our job as a Christian that we do everything that we can to help that new Christian to grow in grace and in knowledge, and then teach them how to apply that knowledge to their life. It's not enough just to know. We've got to put into practice what we know so that we might grow in grace and be pleasing to Him. He is saying, brethren, we need to grow up to the extent that you're not influenced or led astray by the deception of these false teachers and bizarre beliefs. Adrian Rogers, who has passed away, that was pastor of the church in Memphis, he said this, "I used to be amazed that some would not believe. Anymore, I'm even more amazed at what some will believe. When men stop believing in God, it's not that they believe in nothing. Rather, it is that they will believe in anything. It amazes me today how folks can be so illiterate and ignorant of the Scriptures and live their life, misspend it, live a life of sin, and even come to the time of death and still not be repentant. I'm telling you what, I would be literally scared to death to face death and not be a Christian. And yet the world has got to be awakened. I watch the news a lot, and I think it's something like 19% of Americans in a recent poll believe in the Bible. 19% totally don't believe the Bible. The rest of them are out there in the middle somewhere. And I think this is Christian America. God has been so great to this country. God has blessed us. He blessed us as individuals and families. My goodness, why would we ever be wanting to throw in the towel and quit and say, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore? But here's the bottom line. If you're not firmly rooted and grounded and growing, then you are apt to believe almost anything. You become setting ducks for Satan's big guns. And I can tell you, he's out there. And he's looking for a way to get into your life and deceive you and tear up your faith and cause you to be a detriment in the cause of Christ and in the church. But how stable is your faith this morning? How stable? Let me answer the question by saying none of us are any more stable and mature than the extent of our growth and maturity in Christ Jesus. You know, I think of that song the kids sing, that the Lord's still working on me. You never reach the point that he ever quits. You never reach the point that you've arrived. He's always working on us. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34, Peter was very sure that he was as solid as a rock in his stand for Christ. And Jesus told him, Simon, Satan has desired to have you and sift you like wheat. He went on to say, the cock shall not crow this day before three times you will deny that you know me. Isn't that terrible? Peter said, Lord, you can depend on me. I'm willing to die with you. I'm laying it all on the line for you, Lord. And I'm telling you, just a short time later, exactly what the Lord told him would happen, happened. He denied the Lord three times, that last time to that young lady, that damsel. He said, I don't know him, began to curse. To kind of let them know that he wasn't identified with Christ. I'm going to tell you, a lot of people, when push comes to shove and they get out in a crowd where it might not be as popular to stand for Christ, they don't. And they back up. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be careful. God loves you. He will provide all that you need, the wherewithal, the strength, in order for you to be successful and to overcome every temptation. But you've got to take advantage of it. And you've got to learn to say no. Not only are we to become mature in stability, but we're also to become mature in speech. He said in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Christians are to grow up to the extent that they are having less and less hurt feelings and less divisions in the church. Do you know in America, and I don't have a statistic for this, other than just being a pastor for a long time, probably half the churches in America start because of a split and a division. That's tragic. That's tragic. Who should be able to get along? Christians, children of God, those who follow the teachings of Christ. I mean, if there's anybody in the world that ought to be able to get along one with another, it's the Christian family, the body of Christ. Careless speech. You ought to think before you speak. James gives us good advice when he said, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Maybe that's the reason he gave us two ears and one mouth, you know? And we ought to hear a whole lot more than what we speak. Now, we've got a good church, and I thank God for you. But the devil would like to stick his old ugly head in the middle of this and disrupt it and tear it up. He'd love nothing better than for us to go backwards instead of forward for the cause of Christ. So I want to encourage you. If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. Amen. And we ought to love one another. I'm going to tell you, if I see somebody talking bad about my church family, in this church, I can have righteous indignation. Some of you know that. That may be another word for temper tantrum or something, you know. But I'm jealous for you. I want the best for you. I'm charged with the responsibility by the great God of heaven to make sure all of you grow in grace and in knowledge and make heaven your home. I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. Hey, but that filters down to all of us. That filters down to all of us. Causeless sensitivity is another reason. Brothers and sisters letting things bother them that ought not to bother them. Most problems in a church are over things that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. The Bible said, be ye kind and tender-hearted, one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. When I say something that offends God, what does God do when I ask him for forgiveness? He forgives me right then. And then he puts it behind him. The reason he does that is I am his child and I'm living the life of faith. I'm not perfect. But he's willing to forgive me. Right then. I ought to follow that same example of the Lord Jesus Christ and do the same thing when my brother or my sister offends me. I ought to quickly forgive them because they are my brother and they are my sister in Christ. And they too are living the life of faith. And if Christ can quickly forgive them, I ought to do the same thing, you know? I'm going to tell a story, and you don't know who this person is, but she gave me fits when I was at the Kavanaugh Church. Anyway, I found out that she was pilfering church funds through the Sunday school. Been awful easy for me to have made a scapegoat out of her and run her off and embarrassed her. But I got together with some of the leadership of the church. And in other words, we salvaged her. She's still there today. Still there today, serving the Lord. She learned a good lesson. But you got to love folks. I have never had a problem loving those that don't always love me. I try my best to love everybody. Because I'm going to be judged by how I love you. And it's not always that somebody's going to treat you right and somebody's going to say the right things. God's going to sort all that out in His timing, right? I mean, that's not my job. That's not your job. We're to love one another, be kind and tender-hearted towards one another because we're the body of Christ. And the world is looking at us, and sometimes they see churches that they act like anything but Christians. You know, I've seen churches, read about churches that they would literally have, in fact, I pastored one that had a fist fight right in the church, you know. And that was when I was a lot thinner than I am now. And I got in the middle of those two big guys, you know, and I was 147 pounds soaking wet. And they probably could have whipped me, but they were ashamed of what they did. They knew they were doing wrong. And I shamed them. But a church ought not to act like that. And I told them, I said, now folks, nobody knows how terrible the things were that went on in here tonight. But those of you in this church, I said, the people out there don't know. They don't need to know. Before I went to the store the next morning at about 8 o'clock, I think the whole town knew, you know. That's Star City, Brother Ben. But, you know, I don't want folks to see our flaws. I want them to know we're not perfect, we're human. But I want to set the example as a church family that the world can say they're real over there at Cornerstone. They're real. They're real. Speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head of the church. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, I'm not Jesus, and that's not easy for me. But that's exactly the point that I'm trying to make. That's why we all need to grow each day, because we're not like Jesus, but the goal is to become more and more like Jesus. And we need to do that. And then the third point and the final point is not only are we to become mature in stability, mature in speech, but also mature in service. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, this verse speaks to the church as a body having joints. We get our word harmony from this particular word. Mature people are to work in harmonious interaction like joints in a body in the church. Now, their work in the church is harmonious because the joints of the body are lubricated by love. We love one another. Let me say, you've seen people that had Parkinson and other disease where they have no control over their limbs and their body, and they would jerk and shake and they couldn't function properly. How do you think we as a church appears to the world when they see those kind of shortcomings in the body of Christ? We need to be mature, and when they come in, we need to love them. They need to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the service, and I'm convinced that they do here. I'm convinced that God meets with us every time we come together, because we are his children, his people, and where two or three of us are gathered together, he has promised to be in our midst. But mature people work together in harmonious interaction like the joints in a body. Their work in the church is harmonious, yes, and it always ought to continue to be that way. A cathedral in England was destroyed by German bombs during World War II. Some of the students tried to rebuild it. A statue of Jesus in the cathedral had been damaged. The students pieced it all together, but the hands had been damaged beyond retrieval. Rather than replace the hands, they placed a plaque beneath the statue which read, "Christ has no hands but our hands." He has no hands but our hands. If there's a work to be done, these hands have got to do it. May God help each of us to find a place of service, and let our hands be his hands in the church. So in practical terms, what does it mean to be grown up to the measure of the stature of Christ? Let me mention a few things as we close the sermon. One said, you can tell you're on your way to maturity when your concerns for others start outweighing your concerns for self. Reminds me of the story of the man that in olden days didn't have any money and went up to this house and knocked on the door. He said, "Sir, can I spend the night? I don't have any money, but I'll recite original poetry for you if you'll let me stay." It was a big house, and the man said, "No, I can't keep you tonight, but there's a house across the way. Go there, and maybe he can accommodate you." He went to that man's house, and it was a poor, run-down shack, had just a small part of a curtain in the window. Said when he went in, he could tell that it was a poor, poor home. Had one bed and had a table and a couple of chairs, and that was basically all was in the house. And he recited to the man or told him the same thing that he'd told the others, that if you'll let me stay, I don't have any money, but I'll recite original poetry to you. The man invited him in. As he reflected on his leaving the next morning, he said that we had beans and bread. That's all that we had. He said the man had nothing, but he gave me half of it. And we both had sufficient. I'm convinced that's the way God works. I'm convinced that's the way God works. Chuck Swindoll said one of the marks of maturity is the ability to disagree without being disagreeable. Another said maturity is the ability to do a good job, whether supervised or not, to bear an injustice without wanting to get even. You know, our nature is somebody pops up, oh, we want to hit them right back, you know. That turning the other cheek, and I listened to a song the other day on, I have XM radio, and I listened to, you know, I grew up in the 50s, and I was listening to the 50s on 5, you know, and talked about the Reverend Mr. Black. Some of you may have remembered that, you know, and said this big old lumberjack came up, and he was smarting off, and he popped his dad, you know, in one side of the cheek. And anyway, he turned the other cheek. He hit him on the other cheek. And then I guess the Reverend Mr. Black became a little bit whatever and whittled him down, you know. But the maturity in a Christian is not wanting to get even. You know, I'm convinced, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. He's going to take care of us. You don't have to do it yourself. He'll take care of you. Well, being fully developed, that's what the Lord means by the stature of the fullness of Christ. It means that we have the marks of wisdom, not just knowledge, having the self-discipline and the commitment of an authentic Christian walk, 7 days a week, having the determination to obey God and submit to the truth of His Word at any cost, having the compassion to reach out and care for others when their needs might be a whole lot different from our needs, and having the willingness to share the responsibilities of the household of faith. I ought not to ever have to ask folks to do things in the church and then have to wait to see if somebody's going to step up. We ought to have people volunteer to do whatever needs to be done. A mature man will do all of that which I've just described with an attitude of a contagious, positive spirit. I want to be mature, and I know I'm not where I need to be, but I'm convinced the Lord is still working on me, and He's working on you. Sometimes it's necessary, sometimes it's important that as a church family, we just nail some things down and that we draw closer to the Lord ourselves and know that the devil is doing everything that he can to destroy the church, not just this church, every church. And if there's ever a church that's been as good as this church, but we're never good enough. I think it'd be good if we just had a good old church family prayer time to just come, and some of you may not can come, but you stay where you are. We need to pray one for another. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our community, our city. God will help us to reach the lost. I just feel like sometimes we flounder, and we ought to be doing more. But we've got to be committed to doing what God wants us to do. And I hope that you will come and or pray right where you are. But I hope this morning that you'll join with me and that we will call upon the Lord on behalf of ourselves and our church and one another. Will you come?